Today we are going to continue with our series called Believe. The word believe, as we looked at, and you can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. The word believe, pisteho, means to be convinced of something or someone. I think we have a door slapping on the front here. If one of the ushers can maybe please unslap the door for us, we will appreciate that. Let me say something about belief. Let me first say something about the series. In many ways, this is not a series, this is a theme for us for the year. And I think there's going to be a lot of things attached to it. And even in preparing this message, I was originally going to do 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through to 11, in one shot, one sitting. That's what I thought, because I thought it's a great scripture to believe in. And yet, as I started studying the scripture and started unpacking it, it certainly grew. So last week we did verse 1, today we're going to do verse 2. Okay, so to believe is to be convinced of something or someone. I said to be convinced of someone, I was convinced that Lisa was and is still the woman of my dreams, and that's why I asked her to be my wife. I was convinced. If I didn't believe, I would not have asked, but I believed. And so I asked, okay? And so we've been married for 17 years. So that's to believe in someone, something. It was a pretty cool thing to witness some of the teens last week here on stage to see how convinced or non-convinced they were about a memory game, okay? And whether they were convinced that they could remember certain things and even put money on the line. So to believe, to be convinced of someone or something. Now obviously in our context of Christianity, to believe of in someone or something is to believe in God as the creator. That he is sovereign. That he is supreme. That he is omnipotent. That he is omniscient. That I am convinced of that. That I'm convinced in something, the scriptures, that I'm convinced that the Bible is his inspired word. I am convinced that it's his way of revealing himself to us, and I'm convinced that I need to live in obedience to it. So again, I believe. If I say I believe, I'm saying that I believe that. Now, some terminology that is important for us. Just going to quickly look at that slide before I give it away. Take a sneak peek. Maybe you didn't even see it because you looked here. Then you didn't see the sneak peek. But some terminology that we need to, that I want to sort of to get used to in the Bible. One is the word Messiah. It actually only appears in the NIV translation 2 times. But I'm going to test the teenagers here. And no gift today yet. The word Messiah, what does it mean? Okay, we've got Savior, Willem. Lord and Savior we have. Anyone else want to have a go? Okay, so Savior, Lord and Savior. Okay, the word Messiah is anointed one. Now, the word Messiah only appears twice in the New Testament. The word Christos, Christ as we know it in English, appears over 500 times, means the same thing. So those two words are used interchangeably. Jesus is the Christ. Christ was not his surname. Okay, so again, you can go to school tomorrow, you can go to your colleagues, you can tell them you learned something. Christ is not Jesus' surname. Okay, we don't know his surname. But Christ was not it. Okay, so Christos. Christos is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. Okay, so that's terminology that we need to know and understand, that there was an anointed one. Now, the next big word here to know, and it should be a very simple word, and yet I think we often misunderstand it and have many views on it, is the word Gospel. Okay, what does the word gospel mean? Again, the teens are close to me, so I'll ask them. Gospel. Anyone want to have a go at that? Okay, any member that wants to scream it out? Good news. Okay, now I can make that. That's true. Evangelion is the Greek for that. But now the question is, what is the good news? Now that's where controversy can come in. What is the good news? I listen to gospel music, so I listen to good news music. Okay, what is the gospel? Now, the Bible doesn't say gospel is, but as you read the Bible as a whole, a gospel really, the good news is that Jesus is the Messiah, the true King sent by God. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the good news. So throughout centuries, people were awaiting a Savior, a King, that would restore all things, that would bring everything together, and set into motion the process of restoring Eden. Okay, that we can have a nice garden again where everybody's nice with each other. That a King would come and set into motion for us to get that garden. That is the good news. The good news is Jesus is that anointed one. He is the Christos, the Messiah. Now, there are a lot of effects of the gospel. The fact that we can have forgiveness of sins by Him providing our righteousness, that is an effect of the gospel. The fact that that we can be a part of God's family, that's an effect of the gospel. So that too is good news, but it's actually good news based on good news. So the real good news is that it's Jesus is the good news. Okay, now, that's important to know. And reason being, as we... if you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. As we read Peter's letters, later in the year we're going to do a Bible study together on the book of Philippians, and you'll see it in Paul's writings. You will see these guys being completely consumed with the gospel. And that doesn't mean that they listened to Michael W. Smith or Chris Tomlin or in gospel music, but they were consumed with this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, the true King sent by God. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start there just to catch up if you weren't here last week. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus, the Anointed One, the Christos, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word Lord, I'll teach you a bit of Greek, sometimes cool to know these things. Kyrios means owner, Lord, master. Okay, now in the New Testament, as with us today, there were a standard way of writing a letter. Today, if you write a letter to someone, particularly if you don't know, you're addressing it to a organization or a company, what would you write at the top? To whom it may concern. I once wrote a letter that I was disappointed with a particular organization's customer care, and I addressed it to who it may concern, if there is any concern. You can talk to me about that afterwards. But so that is sort of a standard as to whom it may concern, and at the bottom, yours sincerely, or regards, Joe. So that's how we do it. In the first century, they had a bit of a different way of doing it. What they would do is, it would be, you could say, standard letters. So if you can read letters of the first century, not just in the Bible, what you will find is name, to name, from me to you, greetings, hello, and then usually some form of prayer or words of encouragement. So in other words, let's say Dumani were to write a letter to Kaletso. There's Kaletso. It would say, greeting, Dumani to Kaletso, greeting, hello, or Mola Unjani, prayer. I hope you have a prosperous 2016, and then say what he wants to say. Now, if someone was, as today, is very fanatical about something, you will find that it will then spill over into these things. Now, I found out something very disappointing about Dumani in the last couple of weeks. And I found that out only after I've already asked him to move here. So what was done. And that is that Dumani loves Justin Bieber. So, let's say Dumani, apparently love is an understatement, Let's say Dumani. Dumani is now writing a letter to Colette, so it would be something like this. Dumani, a believer. To Colette, my fellow believer. Molu Unjani, may Justin win another Grammy. And he claps. I rest my case. May God be with us. Now, as we read this letter, we see the same think and feel in what Peter writes. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's spilling over. The gospel, the Messiah, the anointed one, Christos. He's saying, Simon Peter, I'm writing to you, to the church. He's saying, Simon Peter, a slave and a messenger. He just cannot keep it out. Jesus is his Kyrios, his Lord, his master, his owner. And so he's trying to encourage the church and talk with them about different things. But before he even gets to it, Jesus is already front and center. Then as he speaks to them as to who he is writing, he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Can you feel them? As precious as ours. Jesus is precious. The faith given is precious. And he says, so from me, a slave and a messenger of Christ, to you who share this preciousness of our faith, and that the only reason we can even have this conversation, the only reason we can even be brothers and sisters, is because we've received this faith through the righteousness of Jesus, our God and our Savior. So as we read this letter, and we're only going to do the first 11 verses at some point, but as you read the New Testament letters, you'll constantly see that. That it was something Jesus and the gospel and the good news that he is the true king sent by God totally consumed them. But then it continues. Because remember, it was name to name. And then greetings, hello. And then some form of prayer or encouragement. Let's see what he says in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Kyrios, our Lord, our Master, our Owner. So this, a standard way of saying it would have been, grace and peace to you. So, amen, I wish you well. Hope you have a great year. He says, but we see something different here. That again, he's transforming a normal writing into something greater. He says, grace and peace to you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus. The only way that you can have grace and peace is through God and through Jesus. So what I want us to do in our time together today, and prayerfully we're going to have a shorter message today. James asked me if we could keep it short. I think they have a lunchtime thing going or something, I can't remember. But in studying a text, what you're trying to do is you need to ask the text, because I want us to learn together as well how to continually better read our Bibles, is you have to ask the text questions. Okay, so for us to better understand just this greeting, prayer, words of encouragement, what are the questions that we need to ask? Some good questions would be, what does he mean by grace? Grace and peace to you. What does he mean by peace? Number two. Number three, what does he mean by grace and peace to you in abundance? Number four, how do we get this grace and peace and abundance? Because I'm sure all of us want it. And then number five, what does it mean to know God and Jesus? Okay, so we're going to try and answer some of those questions today. We'll see how far we get. Otherwise, it will just spill over to next week on request of James. So, what does he mean by grace? What does the word grace mean? Again, let's go to our scholars, the youngest and brightest this morning, grace. Anyone want to go for that? The word grace. What does it mean? Important for us to know this, I would think. Not just you guys, for all of us. You know, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. The sound of what? Okay, grace. Anyone yet? Want to go for it? Georgia? Not? Any takers? Chloe? There we go, Nathaniel. Unmerited favor, okay? Very close, very close. Okay, the word grace is charis, is favor. Now, is the favor unmerited because we're sinners? Yes, but that's not actually, the word just means favor. Okay, so grace, if we have God's grace, we have God's favor. But what does that even mean? Favor. To favor someone means that you delight in someone. You want to be with that someone. You want to connect with them. If you delight in someone, you want to bless them. You want to protect them. You want to guide them if you can. Think of someone that falls in love. Isn't that how it works? If I like you, I more than liked my wife, I loved her, okay? And so I delighted in her. I favored her. I wanted to protect her. I wanted to, if I could, bless her, and if I could, guide her, because I delight in her. We see it in parenting. We see it in dating relationships. We see it in marriage. For me, it's always so great about the church how we want to see our marriages do great. Whenever we have a marriage conference, there's a boatload of husbands and wives coming because they delight in their marriage. They want to see how it can excel. We met on Friday night with the teen parents while the teens were having their diva and fun time. We met with the parents, and I was saying to someone, I can't remember who, partially, but I wonder if these guys know how privileged they are, that while they are learning about Jesus and having fun together, their parents are on the other side learning about how they can be great parents. What a gift. Your parents taking out time to say, I want to learn. Why? Because they favor you. Okay, so favor. Grace is favor. To have God's grace means that I have God's favor. Why did God send Jesus? Because he favored us. Why did the Anointed One come? Because he favored us. He delights in us. He wants to connect with us, bless us, protect us, guide us. We see it throughout the scriptures, even in Jesus' birth and the angel appearing to Mary. It says, the angel went to Mary and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. Okay? Highly favored is charito. The Lord is with you. Greetings, you are highly favored. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found charis with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? How did Mary, and we're all proud of our kids, aren't we? Chloe was practicing athletics this week, and she's doing what do you call this in English? Hekies. I thought Gaites doesn't sound right, eh? and immediately I yank out my phone, video it as she goes over those things. And I'm sending it to Lisa. I'm sending it to Michaela. Why? Because I'm so proud of her. I'm so proud to be her dad. God favored Mary. She didn't do anything to be favored. That's where the unmerited comes in. But he says, I'm going to favor you. I'm actually going to let my son be born in your womb. We see the same with God and Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, and the child grew, referring to Jesus, and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the charis of God was upon him. That God's favor, his blessing, his protection, his guidance, his grace was upon Jesus. But it wasn't only upon Jesus. It's also upon us as Christians, as those who treasure Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace, all charis, abound to you. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He says God is able to make all charis, all favor, abound to you. When I read this the first time, it seemed like he was saying that God is able to give you the grace of favor to live the life at hand. Okay, so I have certain demands in my life, certain responsibilities, like a honku that is stressed out about being a parent when he has no children. Okay, but he's feeling that responsibility, and God bless his soul. But we have financial responsibilities, we have family responsibilities, we have the responsibility of ourselves. And grace says God is able to give you favor, I always thought, to meet the demands of what it is that I need to face. And so for years I prayed this prayer. I would say, God, please give me the physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental capacity to meet the demands of my reality. Because I have a reality, you have a reality. All of our realities look different, but they take time, they take energy, they take effort. And so God, give me the grace, those things, spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, capacity to meet the demands of my reality. But that's not actually what the scripture is saying. The scripture is saying God is able to make his favor abound, be big, so that you will have more than you need. He is able to not just give you grace and favor to meet the demands of your reality, he is able to give you grace and favor to exceed the demands of your reality. So that there would be more grace and more favor than what there is actually reality. Now, I don't know if you can do with a little bit of that, but I certainly can. And so then a couple of years ago, what I started praying is I adjusted my prayer and I said, God, please give me the mental, the physical, the spiritual, the emotional capacity to surpass the demands of my reality. In short, God, I need your grace. I need your favor. I don't know about you, but I can certainly do with that. I need grace. I need favor. I need it in everyday decisions. I need it in how to be a husband, how to be a dad, how to be just somehow make it in this world and thrive and not just survive. Okay, we need God's favor. So question one was, what is grace? If he says that grace can be yours in abundance, what is grace? It's God's favor. Our second question then was, what is peace? What does the word peace mean? Again, we go to the jury. Peace. Oh, you were just waving. Peace. Any takers in the adult audience? You guys are young adults and the older adult audience. Peace. Okay, we're not peaceful, I assume. Peace. Irene in Greek, to be at peace, a state of well-being, tranquility or quiet. Freedom of anxious thoughts. Peace. Tranquility. Quiet. I can do with some quiet. I really can. Freedom from anxious thoughts. Do you feel at peace this morning? Peace. Do you feel at peace with God? Hey, you know what about? I'm ready to meet my maker. Good to go, Jesus. My house is in order. Take me now. Or is there a little bit more of anxiety? Jesus, a couple of more years will help. I'm not actually intending on really doing something, but The frightening thought of now is just too overwhelming. It makes me anxious. Are you at peace with what other people think of you? Or do not think of you? At peace. Let them, and I don't mean this in the mean spirit, let them think what they want. Because I'm at peace with God. at peace with what they don't think. Well, I actually want them to think this. They're not thinking that. And now I'm bent out of shape. And somehow what I'm going to do now, because I'm not at peace, I'm going to try and control their perception of me. I'm sure none of us has ever done that. But so I'm going to either dress a particular way so they'll think of me in a particular way. I'm going to behave in a particular way so that they would think of me in a particular way. But it's controlled by anxiety. And it is tiring. Because to be on stage, you know, I'm on stage 30, 40 minutes a week. It's tiring being up here speaking, whatever. To be on stage all your life, knowing that everyone is watching your every move and being concerned about him, holy smoke. No wonder you're anxious. Are you at peace about your future? Or anxious? How am I going to do it? Are you at peace with your present? Your place in the world? The gifts that God has given you or not given you? At peace. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened. All of you who are not at peace, and I will give you rest." That's what he wants for us. To be able to have rest. And John 14:27, he said, "Peace, Irene, I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And he's obviously referring to the Holy Spirit, but he's saying in the Spirit that he gives us as Christians, he says, "My peace, my Irene, my peace, tranquility, rest, freedom of anxious thoughts, I leave with you." And John 16:33 says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." God desires for us to have peace, to have tranquility, quiet, to be free from anxious thoughts. To be at peace, does it mean that all will always be well? That would be nice, but that's not what it means. To be at peace means that you are well even when your circumstances are not. So it doesn't mean I'm at peace. Life is falling apart. I mean, the banker, he's at the door. He's knocking, baby. He's coming to repossess. But, you know, peace, Jesus, peace. I need to attend to the bankers. I need to pay the bills. I need to come up with plans. But it's not freaking me out. Because I'm at peace. I'm sure many of you guys have heard the story of an American lawyer, Horatio Spafford, in the 1800s, who lived in Chicago. He was a very successful man from a lawyer point of view. Actually, then also became, through the money that he made in that, a real estate investor. Was able to purchase and build a lot of real estate alongside Chicago or throughout Chicago. Got married to his wife, Anna. They then had 5 kids, a young boy and 4 girls. And when the boy was 4 years old, in 1971, the boy died of scarlet fever. And obviously, as any parent that has lost a child, or any parent that has not even lost a child, that is just, you cannot imagine the loss, the pain, the agony. That was in 1971. In 1972, there was, or 72, 73, there was what's known as the Great Fire of Chicago, and it wiped out all of his property. He had nothing left but his wife and the 4 daughters. And so he decided to take the family away on a sabbatical time to England just to recuperate there and for them to find themselves as they were working through this turmoil. And as they were about to leave for this trip, aboard the ship to England, a business opportunity came up that could somehow just help a little bit, and yet he wanted his wife and daughters to have the rest, so he sent them ahead of him. And 9 days later, his wife sent him this telegram saying, "Survived alone." And what happened on that ship was it collided with another ship. The ship sank in 12 minutes and all four of his daughters drowned. His wife survived, but as she fell off the ship, she was knocked unconscious and she landed on a piece of timber on which she floated until she woke up and realized that her kids were dead. He immediately took the next ship to London, and when they got to that section where the ship sank and where he lost his kids, the captain called them up from his cabin saying, this is where it happened. He looked out over the sea, and then he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How did he survive that? How was he able to write a hymn that we sing even today? He was at peace. Life was not, but it was well with his soul. You know what, guys? God wants for us to have that. For it to be well with our soul. So that is Peter's prayer and words of encouragement to these guys. Grace, favor, and peace. It is well with your soul. To you. Question number three was in abundance. What does it mean to have it in abundance? The word abundance in Greek is a little bit like the scripture in Corinthians. For it to be multiplied in your life. For it to be multiplied. We all know, if you know maths at all, there's an enormous difference between adding and multiplying. 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 20 times over is 40. 2 to the power of 20 is just over a million. Amazing, eh? 20 times 2, 40. 2 to the power of 20 over a million. That is exponential. The word abundance, multiply, is an exponential word. God doesn't want to add favor to your life. He doesn't just want to add peace to your life. He wants favor and peace to be multiplied in you and through you. So he wants for your life, for my life, to be filled with favor. To be filled with peace. But then for our favor and peace to be multiplied in the church, and then for the church to multiply it in the world. God is not offering us the adding version of grace and peace. He is offering you the exponential version of grace and peace. Which then brings us to our fourth and last and shortest question or answer. How do I get this grace and peace? My guess is all of us want it. My guess is none of us are sitting here saying, I don't want any of that. No favor for me, thank you. No peace and tranquility. I want to live with anxiety. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we get grace and peace? Fascinating. Through knowing God. Through knowing Jesus. How important then do you think it is to know God and to know Jesus? Not just to know about them, but to actually know them. He says the more you get to know God, the more you get to know Jesus, the more peace and favor will be multiplied in our lives. I want to encourage us this week, brothers, sisters, let's know God. Let's get to know Jesus. As by knowing God and Jesus, their peace and their favor will be multiplied in our lives. Hope that was helpful. Hope you guys have a wonderful Sunday. God bless. Amen.